This is Chapel for November 15th, 1988. The speaker is Dr. Al Myberg, Professor of Pastoral Theology.
Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him.
Let us read together from 2nd Epistle to Corinthians. From NIV version, chapter 5, from verse 1. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we don't wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose, and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord, so we make it our goal to please him. Whether we are at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad.
Let us pray. O Lord, we the students and faculty of Southeastern Seminary call upon you today. We call upon you, and in doing so, we pray for your wisdom to guide us as we seek your holy will for our lives. We have all shared in the struggles which have become so familiar to our campus. We are weary of strife. Lord, you know both as individuals and as the corporate body of Christ on this campus, we have sought ways to honor you without compromising the convictions of our beliefs, but not always with success. Often your will has seemed amidst the gray of life rather than the black and white. Often in attempting to seek your will, we have met with frustration and even desperation, and we have felt that you were far away. Help us, O Lord, to have patience to seek your will, even when it is not vividly clear. And let us gain comfort that now we look in a darkened glass, but soon we shall be face to face, and your will be made known to us, along with the peace that we were in your loving reach all along. Amen.
When my father died, my brother and sister and I created a trust from my father's small estate to assure the care of my mother, who was living in a nursing home. We were going to have to sell the house my parents built just before World War II in order to pay for my mother's care. On one occasion, about 6 months after his death, I found myself alone one night in my parents' home. Some of the furniture and special mementos had already been removed. An odor of mold hung in the air. As I lay down to sleep, I knew that this was the last night that I would ever spend in this dear place. Then a strange thing happened. I began to make a mental list of all the things I needed to do around the house the following day before returning to my home 800 miles away. I needed to clean the leaves out of the area wall around the basement door. I needed to prune the shrubbery. I needed to mow the grass. I needed to wipe away the thin film of mildew. Then, like a stab to the heart, I realized that these plans were crazy. There was no way in a few hours that I could restore to its usual state a house which had been unoccupied for months. Tears of frustration came to my eyes as it dawned on me that my preoccupation with the restoration of the house was rooted in my need to hold on to my parents. As long as their house was intact, somehow they would not leave me. Then came a new discovery. I had had an almost unconscious dream that one day in retirement I would return and live in this place hallowed by so many memories. That dream died that night, for I was 15 years away from retirement and my mother's needs were immediate. Each of us came to seminary in obedience to a dream placed in our hearts by God. I recall one of my seminary classmates who had a very concrete dream. By his second year, he would marry a student from the Women's Missionary Training School, whom he had not met before arriving at seminary. Because no church would call a single pastor. By his third year, he would complete seminary studies. By his fourth year, he would be called to a church in Virginia. And by the fifth year, he and his wife would be appointed missionaries to Nigeria. We used to say, those of us who knew him, that in that day of the Cold War, that Max was the only seminarian like Joseph Stalin who had a five-year plan. I often wondered how Max handled the inevitable death of some of his dreams. Dreams can sustain us, but they can also confine us. Sometimes the lure of dreams is so strong that we are tempted to live in an unreal world of an interim's ethic, with the result that seminary can become, for some of us, a sort of a tunnel. In our desire to prepare for the dream, we can ignore our present needs. A dream is a scenario, an expectation we have for the future. Few of us are spared the pain which comes when a cherished hope fades, a vision dims, a lifelong aspiration is frustrated. A 20-year employee loses his job because his company was captured by a corporate raider. A young couple who have tried unsuccessfully for 5 years to have a baby finally become pregnant, but the baby is stillborn. A seminary student answers the call to ministry but finds upon graduation that because of her gender or his age, opportunities for service seem elusive. The loss of a beloved leader creates dismay, despair, and confusion. When the dream dies, what then? Grief over the loss of a dream is just as real as grief over the loss of a loved one. Indeed, many of our dreams are intimately entwined with those who are dear to us. The question I present to you today is this: is it possible that we may learn and grow even from the pain which results from the death of a dream? What does our faith offer? Consider the story of two believers who left Jerusalem laden with grief over the loss of the dream of a kingdom of peace and love. The king himself had been seized, brutally beaten, and finally executed by gruesome torture. Hopes and dreams lay shattered. If the king could be so treated, what would befall his subjects? Luke tells it this way in chapter 24, beginning with the 13th verse. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things which have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since this happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, and they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." As we follow the story of these two disciples, we discover them moving through a four-stage process, and we've completed the description of the first stage, which is the failure of the dream. We trusted that it had been he who would redeem Israel. It did not take our risen Lord long to detect that they were very sorrowful. But there was a second stage in their experience, which we might call the search for meaning, or we might call it grief's slow wisdom, to borrow a phrase from Rabbi Joshua Liebman. It occurs in the 25th through the 27th verses. Jesus says to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Following the failure of a dream, there is a struggle, a painful and slow process of opening ourselves anew to what God is saying to us in that experience. And one of the things that it occurs to me that often happens is that we discover that our assumptions about the permanence and the attainability of our dreams is seriously limited. What we may also discover occurs beyond that point in the narrative as it continues in verses 28 through 32. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He appeared to be going further, but they constrained him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished out of their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And I call this stage in their experience the illuminating presence. Their eyes were opened. They saw new truth. They discovered afresh that presence which had the ability to renew a vision, to discover new possibilities. And there was a fourth and final stage of their experience, which we might call the response of action. It occurs in verses 33 through 36. As they were saying this, verses 33 through 36, "And they rose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 gathered there, and those who were with them, who said, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And as they were saying this, Jesus himself stood among them." They rose up and returned to Jerusalem, and Jesus came and stood in the midst. Marcia was a young woman who dreamed of being a wife, mother, and homemaker. A few years after her marriage, she began to suffer an increasing burden of abuse. It took her years to acknowledge that reality and act to save herself and her children. After a long recovery process, she married a man she described as perfect. For 4 years, she was indescribably happy. Then came the day when her husband was discovered to have a terminal illness. Suddenly, she faced the collapse of her renewed dream. She felt very, very alone. As she sat in the ICU waiting room, her eyes met another pair of eyes that were just as red as her own. Frances was also facing the loss of her husband. Both of these women in their mid-40s were facing an unanticipated death of a dream. They shared the fellowship of pain. In the absence of any outside support from family, church, or friends, they turned in desperation to each other. They found a room together at the Ronald McDonald House, and they kept their vigil together. As their husband's conditions worsened, a new dread emerged. What would one of them do when the other's husband died and she left the hospital? What would happen to the one left to carry on alone? The fellowship of pain had made them sisters. Marcia's husband died one day, and even while Frances was consoling her, not 2 hours later, her own husband died. In talking with the hospital chaplain, Marcia said, "I didn't realize until I met Frances how lonely I had been. I don't know why Bob had to die, but I believe God knew I needed someone, and Francis was God's way of caring for me. When the dream dies, what then? Is it possible that there comes a time when our response to loss must shift from weeping and wailing to action, picking up the pieces, returning to the fellowship to share the unbelievable news that what had been dead was now forevermore alive, and more alive than ever before? When you have asked why over and over again and had no answer, maybe the time has come to stop asking and start acting. When the dream dies, what then? We cannot escape the pain which follows. But faith gives us strength to search for a new sense of direction. When in that search we have the courage to take the next step, often in directions we would not have chosen, we will discover that Jesus stands not with us alone, but in the midst of that blessed fellowship of those who move toward the light and toward the truth. Thanks be to God.
Let us stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. Amen.